Now I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 10. As was rightly pointed out to us as we were getting into the Bible reading, a young man who had been blind from birth had met with Jesus, and Jesus had gathered made some mud out of the clay of the ground and spittle that he had spat into his hand, and then Jesus had taken the clay and smeared it on the eyes of the young man. And in our previous study, we discovered how it was that Jesus said to him, "Now you go and wash." And he went and washed. Now we read of him in the 9th chapter, and from verse 35 to the end, 41, we read of this young man meeting Jesus after he has been put out of the synagogue. And after that he has been put from the synagogue because he was so excited about the Lord Jesus, even though the Lord Jesus had done this thing of giving him sight on a day that the scribes and Pharisees and the general usual establishment type people had said he shouldn't be done on. After all of this had taken place, this young man meets with Jesus. A great antagonism towards Christ is amongst all the people. Now let me apply this. Some years ago, I was at some dingbat rodeo. It was a local affair where all the local cowboys jumped off the seats, and they jumped over the fence and they tried to milk wild cows. That was fun to watch. They were stepped on, they were kicked, and the cows were rolled on their backs, and the cows mooed, and the cowboys yelled, and it was a great time of absolute silliness. The crowd stood and cheered and yelled, and I was as great a cheerer as all the rest. Then they turned some wild horses that had never been ridden nor caught by individuals, just herded into some sort of trucks and trucked out of the desert of eastern Oregon and put into this corral. And the horses were wild-eyed. They had to put saddles on them, and they had to ride them round the arena. Boy, that was fun. Whew! Did they ever get kicked? Did the saddles ever slip? Did the fellows ever take some terrible tumbles? And did the horses get excited? It was fun. All kinds of things were taking place. A young man stepped into the arena a little later, dressed as a clown. There were some bulls. He had been riding one and had nimbly stepped off it, if you can ever step nimbly off a wild bull. At least, they all would look wild to me. And as he did, there was a great smile on his face, and the rest of the arena all cheered him. He was pretty well known. Wasn't a very big fellow. And one day he came and stepped into our church. As he was leaving, I don't know exactly what I said to him, but I said something to the effect, "Glad to see you." And he came back to me with these words, "If anybody can convert me, you can." And was gone. I don't know that I saw him for a week or two, but in he came again, and then again, and gradually he started to continue to come. And one day after the preaching of the Word of God, he walked forward. Now see, Jesus dealt with this man who was blind, and he did something. In the doing of that, he gave him vision. Now, you've heard about the gospel. You've heard all about the fact that you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've heard people tell you the stories of the gospel. You know that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. You know that He was crucified because your sin demanded God's justice and some punishment had to be meted out. And that Jesus said, "I'll take that man's sin, that woman's sin upon my body on the cross." And Jesus died. You've heard the stories of the resurrection. You know that at Easter, people come to church. And you know that when they come to church, the ladies especially have to have new dresses and shoes and all the bits and pieces and paraphernalia. And you know that because it represents newness of life, and the churches understand that Jesus was risen from the dead. But it hasn't all gelled, and you don't really quite understand it all any more than my cowboy friend did when he walked down the aisle that day. But I knew this. He had to be right with God. He had to be right with God. He wasn't sure of his theology. He couldn't work out all the implications and ramifications. He didn't understand anything, really. All he knew was there was a great aching and a need deep inside him, and he thought that this Jesus who had been preached about could make answers to his questions and could take away the uneasiness inside him. He couldn't cross T's and dot I's, and for that I thank God. Leave your T-crossing and your I-dotting to theologians and politicians, whether they be normal or ecclesiastical. Ecclesiastical politicians are not normal. When all of that has taken place, you get right with God. That's all that matters, whoever you are. Hey. Now this man that had received his sight, he'd received sight, but he didn't know who to thank. All he knew was the people told him Jesus did it. And maybe you've had some sort of religious experience and people have told you Jesus did it. But you really don't know what took place and you don't know how it works. And you're all of a kerfuffle. So Jesus simply said to this young man, you believe in me, believe in the person that gave you vision. And he said, I don't know who to believe in. I don't know who that person is. I've never seen him. I've heard about him. He gave me sight. I've heard about him. I know about him. I've been around and people say he touched me and that's why I now see. But I'm saying to you, I don't know him. And Jesus said, the man that is speaking to you is the one. And I say to this congregation, the word of God that is speaking to you is it. Is it? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was facing a tremendous amount of unrest. Let me refresh your memory from verse 40 of this chapter 9, where some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto Jesus, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say we see. Therefore, thy sin remaineth. Verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but entereth or climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. What was Jesus saying? There are five things I want us to see quickly in this time. I want us to see the professional attitude. I want us to see the positional attitude. I want us to see the personal attitude, the paternal attitude, and the principle of attitude. Let's look with me, please, at verse 1. For here we see the professional attitude. It was one. There are two things that basically spell out a professional attitude. The scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, and the Sadducees were people that had two things going for them. One, they were argumentative, and two, they were aggressive. They showed a professionalism. I'm amazed how many people will admit that they're not evangelical, they have not received Christ as their personal Savior, but then go into a great theological discussion to prove why the Bible is wrong, to prove why the Bible has misstatements, what to prove that Christians aren't all that the preachers crack them up to be. Well, now hear this. You can't understand the Word of God until you know the author of that Word. You must understand the author, at least with some figment of your imagination from somewhere. My dear friend, you must come to this place. You must understand that God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of this precious Word of God. Then when you know the author, and the author is giving you comprehensive understanding, immediately you'll understand the Word of God. That won't happen until you recognize there is a great need in your soul, and so you turn to God. The minute you turn to God, the Spirit of God has a unique ability to enter into your mind, into the very inner workings of your personality, and He reveals His precious Word. You see, it's not quite as awkward as people make it out. But alas, so many people are so aggressive. They have something to hide. Jesus said, the reason you hide and walk around in dark places is because your sins are evil. Why do people like to go out in their car at night and get into the back seat and get up to all sorts of sexual hanky-panky? Because it's dark and nobody can see. Even if they look through the window, they're not sure what they're going to see. Right? Sure. Hey, I was your age once. You younger ones, you older ones, I haven't got there yet. Sure. You slip into the back seat, nobody can see us. Or you slope off into the bushes. And you think it's great. Well, so you're very aggressive. You sneak off into the dark places and you pretend that in the dark places nobody's going to see you. No policeman with a flashlight, no parent with piercing eyes, but there is one that sees all, and He is God and Father of all. He is the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, and there is yet to be a device that can perceive what is in the heart of a man. No device has been made, but God understands the thoughts when they're afar off, and when they are dark thoughts done in dark places and in dark atmospheres, He understands the darkness of the soul. So man, in order to cover up his great darkness, goes to a great aggressiveness. Why, if you can keep people on the defensive by attacking the Bible, by attacking Jesus Christ, by attacking God the Father, by attacking the Trinity, why, if you can keep the Christians on the defense, they won't see the darkness that is within your soul, you think. The second thing is great argumentativeness. People argue. Oh my, if only they understood what they revealed when they argue. The scribes and the Pharisees argued, and their argument was understood by Jesus in the finest detail. And as they argued, Jesus would answer them and counter them, and He would call them good-looking graves. Graves covered with flowers and whitewashed and clean. But graves, but graves. He said to them, you are like whitened sepulchres, whitewashed. And you think that because you put on your Sunday go-to-meeting duds, you're some sort of super person. Well, my friend, if you didn't shower or bathe before you put your suit on, we can smell you. And the outside does not reveal the inside, but we know the inside isn't quite as nice as the outside because we can smell Him. Jesus said this. He said, these people who act in this manner are grievous people because they bring laws that no one can keep, because they bring burdens that no one can bear. And so Jesus said, come to me, all you people that are carrying whacking great burdens, come to me. I'll take the burden. I'll give you rest. But the professional spirit, the professional excuser and argumenter, the professional aggressor, the person that won't listen to the things of God, who puts his fingers in his ears and doesn't want to hear, who covers his eyes and doesn't want to see, who seals his mouth for fear that he would confess his sins and get right with Jesus Christ. That person, he'll rely on his argumentativeness and his aggressiveness to keep people away from piercing his heart. But the curious thing is, Jesus says, you can't climb up some other way. The scribes and the Pharisees tried to climb in some other way. Another time I was out with some fellows, we were bringing cattle in. We had a makeshift corral of wire. We were trying to get the cows inside the wire and all the calves outside the wire. Now you should try that sometime. It's great fun, especially if you're in the middle of a great area. And the mama cows were mooing and calling the baby cows, and the baby cows were yelping and making all sorts of noise, and they wanted to get in with mama cows. They didn't want to be weaned. And eventually, a cow got up on the wire and sunk her whole body on the top wire and crushed and pulled our fence down. And thump it went. And then she moved around a little and she got herself tangled in the wire and deliberately walked out into the desert and took the wire and therefore most of the fence with her. Oh, you should have seen the cows looking for the calves and the calves yelling for their mamas, and they were all getting together and they took off into the four corners of that desert at a terrific rate. And all the cowboys were yelping and whistling and yelling, and a few choice words were being said, but not by the preacher. And we were going in all kinds of directions trying to gather these cows and their calves together. See, we'd put the cows through an opening in the fence and it was easy. All they had to come was to that opening and go through. But the cow that wanted out, she wouldn't turn around and come back through that opening. She had to go through the fence and take the fence with her. And Jesus says there are people that try to come in another way. There are people that think if I'm a nice person, if I'm a good person, if I'm a righteous person, and all this sort of thing, if I don't do anything worse than the people around me, and if I'm applauded by my peers, I must be a good person and God won't turn me away. And I've got news for you. God will. Now notice the second thing. We read it in verse 2. There is a positional attitude. Jesus said the man that can be confident about being right with God entereth in by the door, and he is the shepherd of the sheep. The one that is entering in by the door is the shepherd. And those people that understand him, why they follow the shepherd into the kingdom of God. The shepherd knows how to get in through the door. God has one entrance into heaven. God has one entrance into the place that he has prepared for us. Jesus said that he has prepared a place that is special for us. That is, those that love Jesus Christ. Now it's quite simple. God has a condition. And you cannot live outside of God's conditions. The Bible teaches it. Now then, let's see this. Jesus said simply, in my Father's house there are many mansions, or many, many condominiums, if that'll help you focus in on it. And if it were not so, I'd have been honest enough, said Jesus, to tell you. However, these condominiums are there, and I have selected one for you, because you believe in me. Now, said Jesus, I'm going to receive you into your condominium, into your mansion. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to receive you, that where I am, there you can live forever. And the two of us will be inseparable for all of eternity. I don't know about your mind, but I cannot grasp what eternity looks like. I can see back a few years, and I can remember things in the past. But I cannot understand the future as in eternity. I can't see eternity stretching out forever and ever. And I can't see how I can live in eternity forever and ever. I don't grasp that in my mind. But the Bible says if I'm believing Jesus Christ, I shall live in the condominium or mansion, if you will, with Jesus forever. And I shall never, never want for housing in eternity. So there is a position. It is two things. It is gentle and it is spiritual. Jesus, look at the picture of verse 2. Jesus says, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd. That's him. He is the shepherd. In a few minutes he will say, later on in this passage, I am the shepherd, the good. I am the good shepherd in English. The position is spiritual. Are you prepared, instead of following your own inclinations, instead of following the dictates of your own heart, instead of following the things that conjure up in your own mind and the imaginations of your mind, are you prepared today to say, Lord Jesus Christ, rather than do that which will lead me into darkness and into sinfulness and away from light and away from God and away from the Word of God, which is the bread that I can feed upon. Instead of doing that, are you prepared to turn around and follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd? There are some of you sitting here today who have gotten yourselves into all kinds of situations. And the situations are this, that you would claim in a moment of great distress and trauma, my shepherd, I shall not want. And yet he's not led you through your life. You would claim that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and yet you've never really said with all your being, the Lord is my shepherd. You have never claimed him as such. You have never associated with him as such. You have not followed him as such. Yet there will come a time in your life when some traumatic experience will come and you will cry out, oh Lord, be my shepherd. There is a spiritual thing. Let Jesus Christ be the shepherd that will guide you and guard you, will lead you into all truth. Now some of you are going to come back and say, what is truth? Jesus simply said this about that question, my word is truth. And if Jesus is the Son of God, and if his word is truth, then the word of God must surely be the very basis upon which we plant our faith. The second thing in this positional place of verse 2 is this, the gentleness. Jesus doesn't bash nor browbeat. Jesus doesn't chase nor run you down or run you to the ground. Jesus simply stands and says, young man, young woman, older person, child, come unto me, I will give you rest. All of you who are wearying, all of you who find yourself in some sort of despair, Jesus says, come to me. And his embrace, two arms outstretched to save, his embrace is complete. Here is something that is most personal. Look at Jesus speaking in verse 3. He says to the shepherd, the porter openeth. Why would he do that? King David said years before, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. In the tents of wickedness was the wine and the women and the song. In the tents of the wickedness, there was all kinds of naughtiness going on. Anything your imagination can focus on was going on in the tents of wickedness. And David said, I'd much rather be a doorkeeper, the porter. I'd rather be the person that opens the door to let you in and to let you out. At least I'll hear your conversations both ways. I'll hear how you come in a rebellious person and go out a penitent person. I will hear how you come in a confessioning person and go out a blessed, satisfied person. He said, I'd much rather be the doorkeeper, the man that turns the handle and opens the door. I'd much rather be the doorkeeper that turns the lock in the door when the door is closed and turns it when it's to be opened again. I'd rather be that than dwell in wickedness. Would you? Now, it's very likely your involvement in wickedness is such that you wouldn't give anything up to be wicked. You enjoy wickedness. And don't let this preacher kid you. The people involved in wickedness are having a great time. I wouldn't tell you otherwise. Because we know this about human nature. We are so selfish, we would never be in a place that we didn't enjoy, and we enjoy sin. Now, we enjoy sin even if it's gossiping, or if it's murmuring against God's leadership, or if it's just taking a poke at people, or if we're nasty little characters and stealing other people's belongings, or if we're coveting, wishing we could steal, but because we're not allowed to steal, that would be wrong, we just wish we could have it. That's stealing in the mind. Or whether we're involved in some great crime, we are still with sin. And Jesus says, when the shepherd arrives, the porter opens the door. And he opens the door to all heaven because the shepherd is in front of the sheep, leading, not behind the sheep, driving. The porter opens to the shepherd. Those that are close to the shepherd then go right in with the shepherd. So we need a spiritual domino effect. You need to understand that you need to get close to Jesus Christ. You see, the closer you are to the Lord Jesus, when He opens all heaven for those that love Him, when He opens up all these mansions that He has told us about, when He reveals all His glory that the Bible speaks about, those that are close to Jesus will walk in with Him. For the porter will have opened the doors and He will walk in. Why? The doors will be open, says the psalmist. Now, the gates of hell can't trap a person unless the person wants to be trapped. And so the doors that are slammed shut are the doors that hell has shut, and those that want to be the wrong side of those doors do so because they don't believe Jesus Christ is God's way of salvation. They don't believe the Bible is the truth of God revealed in the pages of this precious volume. They don't believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed on Him should not be locked behind hell's gates. See, they don't believe that. And ladies and gentlemen, the wondrous, wondrous position is so personal. You have a great challenge. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not come to that place where you say, Lord, my Lord and my God, if you've not come to that place, here is something. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, you'll discover the gates of hell shall not prevail. They can't keep you captive. Now, it's important for you. This is so important. It's the most important thing you'll ever focus into your mind and hold. And I ask you, hold it. Make a transparency in your mind that at later days and times you can flash it on the entire screen of your soul, that you might see all the little details of every particle of the picture. Whilst the gates of hell are shut upon you, you're in darkness, and the deeds that you do are dark, and the things that you think are dark, and the imaginations of your mind are dark, and that's how you know you're in darkness. But if you'll turn yourself around and put off those things that are so dark, and if you'll address yourself to God the Father and to God the Son and to God the Holy Spirit, you will suddenly discover that the gates of hell are wide open, and Satan may be in a tantrum and a great rage behind you, but you can walk right out, because the gates of hell cannot shut, they will not shut, and they cannot remain closed when Jesus says, "Arise from the dead." And if you'll address Jesus Christ, if you'll address God the Father and the Holy Spirit, if you'll turn your attention on the Godhead, even if you don't understand it, you'll hear the words of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest, lay down the weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." And you'll sing with a great crescendo of heart-bursting music, "I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, and I found in him a resting place. Ooh, he has made me so glad." But it won't happen unless you see yourself in darkness and in need of a new position, that you might discover this personal message of God to you this day. He listened to these beautiful words in verse 3. "The sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name. He leadeth them out." Ooh, isn't that beautiful? He leadeth me. He leadeth me by his own grace, his great love. He leadeth me. Look at the next thing. Verse 4 tells us this is paternal. "He putteth forth his own sheep and goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice." I heard the voice of Jesus say, what did he say to you? This last week, we were able to listen to some of the finest preachers in the world. We heard some of the finest preaching in the world. "Whom our souls were moved, and did they not burn whilst we were in the way, whilst we conversed one with the other? Did not our heart burn within us?" Oh, they did. Oh, they did. We heard a preacher say, "The Lord came down." Ooh, that was exciting. We heard the preachers say, "Trust in this Lord Jesus." Ooh, our hearts were moved. We heard the preachers challenge us with God's holy writ, and our souls were stirred, our spirits were free, and suddenly we became rejuvenated Christians. Ooh, look at the paternalism, the beautiful paternalism of God the Father is revealed in verse 4. It isn't time to go into any detail, but it's so beautiful. He says, here, he goeth before them, or rather, he putteth forth his sheep. He puts them out. Then he goes before them. Isn't that beautiful? See the picture? Sets his sheep free. You thought you were free now, didn't you? You were in darkness, but you thought you were free. All those Christians are killjoys. Hey, hold on. Don't be so judgmental. We're the ones that are supposed to be judgmental, not you. Hey, don't be so judgmental. What do you mean we're killjoys? Oh, sure, there are things we don't do, but the only reason we don't do them is because, in a very, very weak sense, we have put on a little piece of Jesus. And it's not that we legislate and march up and down like a lot of parading soldiers. It's just that we know that there are certain things that the Lord Jesus isn't pleased with. And so we don't get involved in the obvious. But you thought you were free. And you were sloping around in the bushes, in the backs of cars. You've been doing your dastardly deeds in secret. You've been hiding the evidence. And you've been pretending. Ah, there you are. You thought you were free. But every time it's like driving your motor car. 55 miles an hour is the limit. And you just reckon that if the policeman stops you and you're doing 58, he really can't tell. Well, you don't know much about the radar machines they've got. And I'm not about to find out if I can help it. But those machines are quite accurate, so they tell us. But then you cheat this 58, but 60 is so close. Have you noticed when you get to 65 how you're looking in the mirrors all the time and not concentrating in front? Have you noticed how you drop a wheel in a pothole simply because you didn't see the road because you were looking up the side to see if the on-ramp to the freeway had a policeman there? Have you noticed that? Gotcha. You said you were free, but because you were breaking the law, you became a burden. The law became a burden to you. Why? You were breaking the law and doing it deliberately. Now you're a burden. You're looking for policemen. You're not worried about whether anybody's wearing a shoulder strap. You're not bothered too much whether the car is sounding right. You're not bothered whether you hit a few potholes and knock the front end out. All you're concerned about, will the policeman discover me? And so you are not concentrating on your driving. And you become a hazard. Now, if you really must go fast, concentrate on your driving and pay your tickets. But you'll break the law, and you know you've done it. And don't kid yourself. You know. Look at this beautiful position. Come here. Jesus says, you think you're free? I got news for you. When you're free, you're trusting in Jesus and He puts you forth and then He goes with you. And everywhere you go, He is. Notice the paternalism here. As Jesus goes one step further, He says, they know my voice. Jesus says He goes before us, the sheep follow Him and they know His voice. Isn't that beautiful? I haven't time to expound on it. Let me just take you to the last principle and I'll quit, promise. Verse 5. Here's the thing that's rubbing those of you that are not trusting in God, in the Lord Jesus. Those Christians do funny things. You notice they say grace before meals, before they dive in and act like vacuum cleaners and gobble everything down. You know, they say, thank you, Lord, for making me a vacuum cleaner. Now watch me do it, sort of thing. Have you heard them say that? Those strange Christians that don't go to the movies, those strange Christians that don't dance and they don't swear and they don't get all wound up in this, that, and the other, all those negative Christians, they're the people you turn to when your family gets in a mess, aren't they? I have phone calls from England. I have phone calls from Canada. I have phone calls from across the United States. I have phone calls from Europe, all over the place, because there are people that remember they can talk to me. They wouldn't receive my testimony that Jesus Christ could save their soul and change their life and give them the liberty and the freedom. But when they get into trouble, they want to talk. Have you gone talking to someone? Sure. And that's good that you do. That's what Christians are all about. But here's a great and wonderful principle. Look at it. A stranger the Christians will not follow. Somebody they don't understand and don't know and who doesn't seem to be Jesus, the person that doesn't reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll run away from Him, for they know not the voice of such a person. Jesus said there is a time when people come into the fold and they're like wolves in sheep's clothing. And they come into the fold and they dissipate the fold and they damage the fold and they hurt the people and they destroy the testimony. If you come across those people, don't call them Christians. And if you think we're funny because we call ourselves Christians and we don't go with everybody else, it's because we're trying, though we're failing at times, but we're trying our very level best to follow Jesus. See, Jesus is God's perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very effulgence of His glory. God couldn't express himself in a greater manner than to so love the world that he sent his son to die for the world, that the world, if they would trust him, would be free and at liberty. And the sheep follow Jesus because Jesus goes out first. And the sheep follow and they hear his voice and they refer to his voice and they understand his voice. And they follow him all the more. Ladies and gentlemen, today is a great day for you to put aside your darkness and your weakness and your wretchedness. It's a day to lose burdens. You've been weeks or days up in the mountain trudging around, and you come down from the mountain and you see your car or the bus or whatever's going to take you home. You see it. And you take that pack off your back and you throw it in the rig and you say, thank the Lord, I can get rid of my burden. And then all of a sudden you feel 10 times the person you felt 10 minutes ago because the weight has gone. The burden is carried by another. Some of you are carrying burdens, grievous burdens, sin that is shameful, guilt that is horrendous, and you're bowed down by it. My dear friend, today's a great day. Get rid of it. Jesus bore in his body our sins, our burdens. Then give them to him. And take yourself to the place where you'll look at Jesus and see him as your Savior and Lord. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to trust him today? Or are you going to procrastinate? You're going to defer for another year and think you'll think better of Christ then. There is no better time for today, says the Bible. You've heard the gospel and it's the day of salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as the men and women of this congregation understand their need and know in their hearts that there has been some nagging feeling inside of them to respond to the word, we ask that they may respond. O Lord, let them respond. That their hearts may be filled with the knowledge the Lord came down. That their hearts may be filled with the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the bearer of the calamities of life, the revealer of holiness and purity and life itself. O Lord our God, when we in awesome wonder consider all the things thy hands have made, we bow our hearts, we bow our minds, and ask, O God, be merciful to us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.